I'd like this morning to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. We've preached several messages since we've been here from Ezekiel 37, the first 14 verses. Today we'd like to read just verses 1 through 3. The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he, that is the Lord, said unto me, Ezekiel, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. For the sake of time, we have read only these three verses, but the message will come from verses 16 through 38 of chapter 36, and also the first 14 verses of chapter 37. By way of background, after the reign of Solomon, the United Kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms. 10 tribes belonging to the northern kingdom, and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, belonging to the southern kingdom. God had warned both kingdoms that disobedience would cause them to fall captive to enemy powers. The northern kingdom, that which was made up of 10 tribes, they fell first. We read of that in 2 Kings chapter 17. They fell to the Assyrians, and eventually were just absorbed into Assyria. Years later, the southern kingdom fell when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded Jerusalem. And we read of that in 2 Kings chapter 24. And in 2 Kings 24 and verse 14, we read that 10,000 people were taken into captivity, that is, were carried off into Babylon. Now, Ezekiel, he belonged to the southern kingdom. He was one of those who had been taken captive. He was one of those who were carried into a pagan land, some 800 miles from home. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And both Ezekiel and Jeremiah exercised their ministry during this Babylonian captivity. The difference being is that Jeremiah was not one who was taken captive. Jeremiah was one who was left in Jerusalem. And he was left there to preach to those Jews who were not carried into Babylon. But instead, they were simply left in Jerusalem to live amongst the ruins, to live amongst the rubble and the debris and the wreckage. And that's who Jeremiah preached to, but he preached during the Babylonian captivity. Now, Ezekiel, of course, we've already seen, he was one who was taken away into Babylon. And Ezekiel, his message was for those who had been taken captive from their homeland, those who are now separated from their loved ones and are now separated from familiar surroundings. So Ezekiel preaches to those who are in those Jews that are in Babylon. Now, if we turn over to Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 2, we learn of the condition and the attitude of the people that Ezekiel was to minister to. And we see this in verses 3 through 7. We're not going to read those verses to save time. But notice, we see here the condition of the people, the Jews, that were in Babylon at this time. In verse 3, they are referred to as a rebellious nation. They are referred to as a people that had rebelled against God. In verse 3, the latter part of the verse, it says, their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. In other words, it was long-standing rebellion. This was not just one act of rebellion. This was a long-standing rebellion against God. And we're talking about God's people. We're not talking about the heathen. We're talking about God's people. In verse 4, we see that they were impudent children. That is, they were very brazen. They were very brazen in their sin. They were very brazen in their rebellion against God. We see also that they were stiff-hearted. That is, their hearts were hard and they were inflexible. They were intent and they were bent on living life the way they wanted to live it. In verse 6, they are referred to as briars and thorns. That is, they would be a grief and a distress to Ezekiel. These people that Ezekiel were preaching to would cause Ezekiel great grief and would cause Ezekiel great stress. He also refers to them in verse 6 as scorpions. That is, they would thrust at Ezekiel. They would strike Ezekiel. And we see in verse 7, they are referred to as most rebellious. So this is the condition of the people that Ezekiel is preaching to. God also told Ezekiel in verse 4 what he was to preach. He said at the latter part of verse 4, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. Here's the people, here's what they're like, and Ezekiel, here's what I want you to preach to them, thus saith the Lord. In other words, Ezekiel's message was going to be a very narrow message. It was simply, thus saith the Lord. Ezekiel was to persevere in preaching unto them, which tells me that, again, you read of their character and their attitude, that this was not going to be an easy task for Ezekiel to preach unto this people. In verse 5, he said, and whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. That is, whether they listen or they don't listen. Whether they appreciate the message or don't appreciate the message, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Ezekiel hears the message, thus saith the Lord. They may listen, they may not listen, but Ezekiel, the message does not change. The message is never altered. You just keep preaching the same message over and over and over again. They may not hear. And they may. That's their responsibility. Ezekiel, that's really not your concern. That's not your business. Your business is to preach the Word of God. Now, it's interesting to me that Ezekiel is addressed as the Son of Man, I believe, 90 times in the book of Ezekiel. Which, in each time that God addressed him as the Son of Man, God was reminding Ezekiel, you are a man. You are dependent upon me. You need your strength from me. You have a message to preach, and it is a message to a rebellious people who may hear, who may not hear, who may appreciate it, who may not appreciate it. You need to just keep on preaching, but remember, you're just a man. You need to get your strength from me. Now, as you go to the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel is basically divided into three parts to simplify it. Chapters 1 through 24 addresses God's judgment upon his people. Chapters 25 through 32 basically addresses God's judgment upon the enemies of God's people. And then beginning with chapter 33 through the end of the book, which would be chapter 48, God begins to speak of the restoration of his people. Now, the verses that we read for our text, of course, they fall in that third division. God restoring his people. And in chapter 36, verses 16 through 38, God promises to heal his people. And then that promise is vividly illustrated in the first 14 verses of chapter 37. But the verses that we read this morning for our text, God brings Ezekiel into a valley. We are told that the valley was full of bones. We are told in verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So these bones represent Israel, who of course were rebellious and are in captivity. So there's Ezekiel. He's in this valley. It's full of bones. And in verse 3, God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Anytime you and I say, the Lord knows, what we're saying is, I don't have a clue. I don't know the answer, but the Lord knows. And that's basically what Ezekiel is saying. When God says, can these bones live? Ezekiel is basically saying, God, I don't see how. But you know. But you know. We want to speak this morning on the subject, it can happen. It can happen. I want to consider three main points. First of all, we want to see the condition that the people were in. And it mirrors the condition of many of God's people today. Secondly, we want to see how they got there. How did they get in that condition? And then thirdly, we want to see that restoration can happen. It can happen. But if it does happen, it will be God who does it. And not me, and not you. So first of all, let's look at the condition that the people were in. The Babylonian captivity serves as a very vivid picture of the spiritual condition that many of God's people find themselves in. Now, I'm not talking this morning about an occasional condition that you get in every now and then. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that live in this condition. I mean, that's where they are most of the time. Many of God's people live in captivity. Now, all of us, from time to time, go into some sort of captivity. But again, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who live the majority of their lives in captivity. I mean, these Jews were in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. And the results of that captivity lasted much longer than those 70 years. And this captivity produces very, very sad results. There are several words in chapter 36 that reveal the terrible spiritual condition that the people were in, or reveal some of the results of their captivity. In verse 18, we have that word fury, talking about God's fury. So they were in a position where God was angry with them. God was enraged with his people. That's a bad place to be. In verse 19, he talked about reproach, which means disapproval. Their life was disapproved of God. Talks about famine, which is emptiness, malnutrition. In verse 30 and verse 33, notice the word wastes, which speaks of deterioration. Verse 34, notice the word desolate, which speaks of barrenness. And in verse 35, notice the word ruined, which speaks of decay and wreckage. And then if you go over to chapter 37 and verse 12, he talks about them being in graves, living people, yet they were in graves. This describes the condition of these Jews. And then all of this is vividly pictured. What is said in chapter 36 is now vividly pictured in chapter 37. When God brought Ezekiel into a valley, caused him to see that the valley was full of bones in verse 1. That is, wherever Ezekiel looked, wherever he stepped, there were bones. There were bones everywhere. We read in verse 2 that the Lord caused him to pass round about the bones. That is, he caused Ezekiel to walk up and down in the valley. And as Ezekiel is walking amongst the bones, Ezekiel is looking down and he's observing these bones. And he notices two things about them. First of all, he says in verse 2, there were very many. There were very many. The second thing he noticed also in verse 2, he was brought to see their condition. Lo, they were very dry. Bones that are dry. Bones that are turning to dust. Bones that are crumbling. What does that say? It says they've been there for a long time. This isn't just something that just happened yesterday. This isn't something that just happened last week or last month. These bones had been there for a long period of time. And there they are. All through the valley. Now, bones always have a story to tell. That's why if skeletal remains are found, investigators are brought in to begin their investigation. Why? Because those bones have a story to tell.
There is a message in the bones. Now keep in mind, these bones are a picture of Israel. They are a picture of God's people. All bones, if you find skeletal remains, that speaks of death. Somebody died. It speaks of destruction. It speaks of decay. So these bones representing Israel speak of death, spiritual destruction, spiritual decay. They also speak of hopelessness. If you come upon skeletal remains, it's hopeless. Those remains cannot be brought to life. So this valley of bones speaks of hopelessness. And don't you think as Ezekiel walked back and forth through those bones, and we don't know how long he did that, but don't you think that he began to get a little depressed and disappointed? But bones, another thing bones always speak about is past life. Yes, they speak of death, but they speak of past life. That is, these bones that are in the valley, they weren't always bones strewed about. At one time they had skin. At one time they walked. At one time they lived. At one time they laughed. At one time they had joy. But now, skeletal remains. At one time, they were healthy. At one time, they were strong. But now they've been broken. They're just fragments. And they are turning to dust. This is God's visual aid of the condition of His people under Babylonian captivity. Not only is it a visual aid of the condition of those in Babylonian captivity, it is a visual aid of many of God's people. They are just skeletal remains of what they once were. Oh, there may have been a time when they served God, but now, just skeletal remains. Again, this is a picture of Israel in Babylonian captivity. They have been taken captive, and just like many of God's people today, they have been taken captive by the world. They have been sucked in by the thinking of the world and by the reasoning of the world and the philosophies and the ways of the world. Carried far, far away from God. Babylonian captivity speaks of distance. Far away. Oh, we all have times when, though we know God is omnipresent, we don't feel His presence. We all have those times. But there are people who live like that. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about God's people. They live at a distance from God. They live their lives at a distance from God. And they are like these bones. Just like the Israelites, there may have been a time when they were on fire for the Lord, but the fire has been quenched. The fire was quenched a long time ago. They've never gotten it back.
There was a time when they had zeal to serve the Lord. But that zeal is long gone. That zeal has been gone for a long time. And you go through the motions and you try to do things to recover the zeal, but guess what? It's still gone. Children of Israel and Babylon, they tried a lot of things. They tried idols, but guess what? They were still in captivity. One time they had faith, but that faith dried up and withered away a long time ago. I'm describing some of God's people. They had a love for God. They had a love for His Word, a love for His people. But that love grew cold a long time ago. Again, I'm not talking about, every now and then we can grow cold. I'm talking about people stay there. I'm talking about people that live their lives this way. One time they had fellowship with God. Fellowship's been broken for a long time. And they even know that when they pray, it's not doing any good because fellowship has been broken. At one time they had joy, but it's been so long since they had joy, they don't even know what it is anymore. Skeletal remains of what they once wore. One time they had assurance, but now filled with doubt. Like Israel in Babylonian captivity, skeletal remains. And just like And many of God's people, just like Israel in Babylonian captivity, you live in a state of spiritual decline. That's where you live. You live in a state of distance and detachment from God. You live in a state of emptiness. You live in a state of bareness. A spiritual collapse has taken place in the lives of many of God's people. And now, just skeletal remains. Now, there aren't many today that would deny what we've just described. Almost everyone here would agree, yes, that describes the condition of many. But that brings us to the second point. And this is what angers folks. And this is where people disagree. But if you get angry at this and you disagree, may I say to you today, you'll stay in captivity. You'll live the rest of your life in captivity. That brings us to our second point. How did they get this way? How did they get this way? Skeletal remains everywhere. How did this happen? What brought this about? That's the question. That's the question that many of God's people are asking. As they look around today, they'll say, what has happened? Why did this happen? What has brought this about? What has brought about the spiritual condition that so many are in? And as they consider the coldness, and as they consider the apathy, and the distance, and the emptiness that so many of God's people live in, they ask themselves this question over and over and over again. How did it happen? What brought it about? Some would answer concerning these dry bones, well, the reason, the valor, the reason Israel's in this condition, it's because of Nebuchadnezzar. It's his fault. Had he not invaded the land, we'd still be fine. Oh, that's utterly false. Because that raises another question. Why did God allow Nebuchadnezzar to invade the land? You see, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's fault that the children of Israel are in the condition that they were in here. And it's no one else's fault. If you're in this type of spiritual condition today, may I say to you, it's no one's fault. It's no one else's fault. You can always find a Nebuchadnezzar to blame. But that's not the reason. That's not the reason that you are in captivity today. Some will say, just putting it another way, they'll say, well, it's because of our circumstances. We were invaded. And this is why we're in this condition. But these are not the reasons. These are not the reasons for distance from God. If you are living today in a state of distance from God, it's not because of what somebody else did or what they did not do. That is not the reason that you are at distance from God. That's not the reason. Well, my circumstances, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, and all this happened in a short period of time, and therefore I'm distant from God. That's not the reason, my friend. That's not the reason that you are distant from the Lord. Many live their lives, again, talking about God's people, under God's disapproval. And Nebuchadnezzar is not the reason. Circumstances are not the reason. Many live their lives in spiritual emptiness, constantly in a state of spiritual deterioration and barrenness and decay. And may I say, all you have to do is read the Word of God, and almost on every page, the reason for this is not a mystery. All through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, the reason for their spiritual barrenness is no mystery. Just like the reason for the condition of the churches in Revelation, it's no mystery. God makes it plain. God makes it plain. It's only a mystery if you don't want to see the real reason. But the Scripture is very plain. The reason that the southern kingdom came under enemy power, and the reason that they were skeletal remains, is plainly stated in chapter 36. Notice verse 17. Just note, again, we don't have time to read all of this, but notice some phrases. Their own way, their doings, their way was before me as uncleanness of a removed or menstruous woman. Their way, verse 18. Their idols, they polluted it. Verse 19, according to their way, according to their doings, I judge them. Verse 20, they profaned my holy name. Verse 31, remember your evil ways, your doings that were not good, your iniquities, your abominations. Notice verse 32. Your own ways.
How did they get this way? They did it to themselves. Read chapter 36. Read it over and over. God is giving the reasons. Never once did he mention Nebuchadnezzar. Not once. Because Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the reason. The reason they got this way, the reason they were brought into captivity, was themselves. And if all you are today is a skeletal remain, you can blame it on whoever you want to blame it on. You can blame it on me. You can blame it on Brother Titus. You can blame it on whatever pastor you want to blame it on. But that is not the reason. The reason is plainly stated in chapter 36. Just like the northern kingdom, they came under Assyrian bondage. And notice, if we go to 2 Kings 17, 2 Kings 17, we see that God made it plain. Why? The northern kingdom was brought into bondage. Again, we don't have time to read these verses, but I encourage you to do so on your own time. In verse 7, it says that they sinned against the Lord their God. The reason they were brought into Assyrian bondage was because they sinned against the Lord. Verse 8, and walked in the statutes of the heathen. Reason number one, you have disregarded God. Reason number two, which is a result of reason number one, you have conformed to the godless. Reason number three, verses 9 through 12, he talks about idolatry. In verses 13 through 15, he talks about how he sent preachers amongst them, but they rejected the message time and time and time again. And then in verses 16 through 23, that they forsook the Lord. Again, God gives the reasons for captivity. Now remember, Jeremiah, during the Babylonian captivity, he's in Jerusalem. He's preaching to those folks who are living amongst the ruins of Jerusalem. And he too, all through the book of Jeremiah, especially the first six chapters, he gives them the reasons why it's happened. So you see, the reason's not a mystery. If you're a skeletal remain today, how you got there is not the mystery. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 2, as Jeremiah mentions some reasons. In verse 5, he says, they are gone far from me. They walked after vanity and are become vain. Why is it that we're dwelling amongst the ruins? Jeremiah says it's because you've gone far from God. He goes on in verse 6, and he says that they had lost their desire to serve God. In verse 8, that they walked after things that do not profit. In verse 11, they changed their gods, which are yet no gods. They have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. In verse 13, they have forsaken God. They have forsaken the living waters. And then they tried to replace God by hewing them out cisterns. And that's what we do. You forsake God, and then the very next thing you're going to do is you're going to replace Him with something. And that's how you go into captivity. And may I say, that's how you'll stay there also. By continuing to do that. God is the solution. God is your only way out of captivity. And as long as you try to replace God with your own solutions, you're going to stay in captivity. Isaiah made it clear in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God and your sins have hid his face from you. So we see their condition. We see how they got there. Thirdly, we want to see that restoration can happen. When God said Ezekiel in that valley, caused him to observe the bones which represented Israel, again he asked the question, can these bones live? Ezekiel, is there anything that can be done to change this situation? Is there anything that can be done to change the situation? And that is the question that many continue to ask concerning the widespread spiritual condition of many. Notice again in verse 3, when God asked him that question, he again addressed him as Son of Man. Is there anything that can be done? In other words, he is reminding him that if anything can be done, it's only God that can do it. In chapter 36, God promised restoration and healing. He said in verse 33, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. What is he saying? He's saying, I will restore you. I will restore you. Verse 34, and the desolate land shall be tilled. That's speaking of healing. Verse 35, the land that was desolate, it shall become like the Garden of Eden. God is saying, I will heal you. I will restore you. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. And in chapter 37 and verse 12, he said, I will open your graves and will cause you to come out of your graves, bring you into the land of Israel. All of this speaks of a great change that God would bring about. How would this change come about? Well, it would come about through cleansing. Verse 25, verse 29, and verse 33 of chapter 36, and we've got to hurry, all mention cleansing. If you're going to come out of captivity, realize that it's your sin that brought you there, and realize that in order to come out, that sin must be cleansed. It's the only way. There is no other way. So we can sit around till the Lord comes. And we can discuss as a church, and we can discuss as individuals what should be done. The Bible already tells us what needs to be done. A cleansing needs to take place. This cleansing would be accomplished through them remembering their sins and loathing themselves. Verse 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Oh, it's much easier today for God's people to come up with solutions and talk about cleansing. Cleansing. All of this would be accomplished. How is this cleansing going to be accomplished? Through the preaching of God's word. After Ezekiel observed those bones, And after the question came, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, thou knowest. God said to him, prophesy, preach upon these bones. Well, what good is that going to do? They're dead. They have no life in them. They're not going to respond. None of that matters. Ezekiel, that's what he told them way back in chapter 2. Whether they hear or forbear, you preach it. That's what he's telling them now. And then he addresses the responsibility of these bones. He says, hear the word of the Lord. So what are we to do? People are in terrible spiritual shape. I've known people for as long as I've known them, they've lived in captivity. Whether they're saved or not, that the Lord knows. But since I've known them, they've lived in captivity. That's where they dwell. Oh, every now and then, they may show some signs of liberty, but they live in captivity. And they got there the same way the children of Israel got into Babylonian captivity. Well, Brother Dan, what are you going to do? What are you going to do to help these people? You've got to do something. Don't you realize the church is paying you to do something? Fix it. I can't fix it. You can't fix it. God says, preach the word. And then that's not enough. God says, I'll have to do something as well. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause, Ezekiel, you preach, and I will cause breath to enter. And then notice, as a result of that breath, and ye shall live. You're not going to live until God causes breath to enter. Verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And as a result of what I do, ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me. I preached just as he commanded. And I didn't know if anything was going to happen at all, but that's not Ezekiel's business. And as he was preaching, the breath of God came unto them, and they lived. They lived as a result of the breath of God coming upon them. And they stood up upon their feet, manifesting that they were alive. And they stood up as an exceeding great army. And don't you see the difference between a valley filled with scattered bones and a great army standing up? And who made the difference? God did it. Ezekiel, all he is a son of man. God made the difference. For those today who are spiritually stagnant, for those who are spiritually empty, for those who are spiritually barren, for those who are in a state of spiritual decay and a state of spiritual wreckage, I want to tell you today, you can live again. You can live again. You don't have to stay in captivity. But it's going to take God to do his work. You can rejoice again. I'm telling you, it can happen. Can these bones live? Yes, they can live. Not because of me, not because of you, not because of anything Home Baptist Church decides to do, all because of God. Oh, for a blast of breath from God.
We get, all of us, we get discouraged at times. As you look around and you see the spiritual condition of many, and many are discouraged about their own spiritual condition. But all what we need today is to just keep on preaching the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. The message doesn't need to be changed. We don't need new hymnals. We don't need a more modern translation. We need to just keep preaching. Thus saith the Lord. And then pray and pray and pray for a breath from God. So instead of trying to come up with solutions, why don't you start praying for a breath from God? A breath from God that, again, we see it took these scattered bones. We need a breath from God that will disturb us, that will shake us. A breath from God that will move God's people. A breath from God that will prick their hearts. A breath from God that will smite them concerning their sin, concerning their spiritual distance, concerning their spiritual dryness. Oh, we need a breath from God that'll convict the hearts of God's people. So that hearts that are so crowded, so that hearts that are so packed full and so distracted and so pulled with the things and ways of the world are changed into hearts that are now focused and fascinated and enthralled and absorbed with God and the things of God. We need to just keep preaching the Word, keep standing for the Word, and be praying, oh God, breathe upon us. It can happen. But this is how it will happen. This is how it will happen. Oh, for a breath of God that will change the oblivious and the ungrateful. A breath of God that will stir us to be more like Christ. There are some sitting here, you have no desire to be like Christ. You have no interest to be like Christ whatsoever. You listen to the preaching of God's Word week after week, but the desire is not there. Oh, for a breath of God that would fill you with a desire to be like Christ. To be like Christ. To be more fully surrendered to the Lord. To be more obedient to the Lord. To be more closely identified with the Lord. Oh, what we need today is a breath from God. A blast of breath from God. You're in a state of spiritual stagnation. Go ahead, blame it on Nebuchadnezzar. Go ahead and blame it on your circumstances. Go ahead and continue to pursue your idols to try to fix your problems and live the rest of your life in captivity. We need a breath from God that will cause us to realize the reason I'm in captivity is me. A breath from God that will cause us to cry out, Lord, forgive me. A breath of God that will change the directions of our lives. It can happen. God has a method, and it is the preaching of His Word, and then the moving of God upon those dead, dry bones. And they stood up as a mighty army. In Home Baptist Church today, we need to be a mighty army. We don't need to be a bunch of bones scattered out. We need to be a mighty army. Oh, we need a breath from God. We need a breath from God. You see, there's a pattern here in this Babylonian captivity. There was disobedience. Disobedience
resulted in distance. They were carried away into captivity. Why are you distant from God? Why are you distant from God? Disobedience. Well, I don't like that. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. That's the reason. Disobedience. Disobedience leads to distance from God. And distance from God leads to spiritual dryness. You know why you're spiritually dry? Oh, it's that preacher. He doesn't feed us properly. No, you're spiritually dry because you've been distant from God. And that'll cause spiritual dryness. Until we get to the cause, we'll never come up with the solution. I'm the cause. You're the cause. God help us. We live in the last days. And just as Ezekiel preached, and he preached to a people that were brazen in sin, and he's preaching to God's people, God told him, you just keep on preaching. And you need to be praying that God's men will just keep on preaching, whether people listen or not. And then be praying, oh God, breathe upon us that we might stand up a mighty army. That ought to be our prayer every time we come and assemble together. Oh God, breathe upon us. Breathe life into us. And start with me. So you examine tonight, today, your spiritual condition. And all of this also is a beautiful picture of salvation. A lost sinner is pictured in those dry bones. That's another message. But the same truth applies. Is the preaching of God's word and a breath from God that'll cause sinners to live and cause sinners to turn from their sins. There are some here today, God's people, you know what you need to do. You've been knowing it for a long time. We pray that God would breathe upon you today. God would make a difference in your life. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry, lead us in singing.